All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. The book of Jonah is familiar to most people simply because of the whale and just the story itself. I sat down, I read this book, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and then I stepped back and looked at it as a whole, and based upon what we have already learned from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and so on, I saw something, I want to put a little spin on Jonah tonight, maybe something that we haven't considered, and probably, I know I have never considered it, but when I got it done, I thought, wow, that makes perfect sense to me. I hope it does to you. All right, so we're going to look at Jonah from the fourth chapter. Now, you're familiar with the first chapter, and I have preached on Jonah chapter 1 umpteen times through the years. I have preached on Jonah chapter 2 several times through the years. And chapter 3, we know about him going into Nineveh and the great revival that they had. But if you'll look at verse 1 in the fourth chapter, and we'll read the fourth chapter. Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" In this, let me paraphrase. Isn't this exactly what I said would happen? That's what he's saying. "Therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord," and by the way, let me just stop. I think verse 2 is probably the most important verse in this book. And that, now really, verse 2 is how we're going to look at Jonah. So I hope you paid real close attention. Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." I started to preach tonight on be careful what you wish for. Verse 9, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." And this is an important verse. Then said the Lord, watch this now. Really, this is the key to understanding Jonah. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity. You might want to underline that word. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Question mark. End of the book. Amazing, isn't it? All right, let's pray, and then we will look at the book of Jonah. Our Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Oh, we need your help tonight. We need your wisdom that we might discern the reason this book is in the Bible. And Lord, as we look at this, I pray that we will see your grace and your goodness and your love. And Lord, we are so thankful for that promise in the Scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to see that love tonight and to understand the message that you were sending to Israel and to your people through the prophet Jonah. And so bless us tonight, and we just pray for your power to be upon what's about to be spoken. May it pierce into our hearts and into our minds, and may it stick. And I pray that we'll leave here with a greater understanding of your word as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we read the book of Jonah, it seems different to us than any of the other prophets that we have already studied or that we will study in the weeks ahead. And the reason that the book of Jonah seems different to us is because the book of Jonah is different. It's just different. Jonah, unlike the others, Jonah does not contain a message that was given to him from the Lord, which he was then to deliver to the Jews. Now you say, well, I knew that. I know you knew that, but I'm just making sure you knew that. That's what makes it different. All the other books, just flip the page and look at Micah, then next week's lesson. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. All right, you see that? The word of the Lord that came to Micah. Now, what was Micah to do with that? Well, he was to give it to the children of Israel. And many times the prophet, like Malachi, and then also Nahum, it'll say the burden of Nahum or the burden of Malachi. And God would burden their hearts, and then they would deliver God's message. Jonah is not like that. Jonah is not like that at all. And so therefore, the book is different from any of the other, especially minor prophets, as we define them. The book of Jonah is a story. It is Jonah's story. And the story, listen carefully now, the story is his message. Okay? The book of Jonah is a story, and the story is his message. It was not written for Nineveh, but it was written for Israel. All right? It was not written for Nineveh, it was written for Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But of course, the moral... Excuse me. Mercy, what happened? I swallowed a bug. Okay, I'm good. And the moral value, I think it's the word moral that throws me. The moral value of the book, of course, was to be applied to the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. But the book the story was included in the Bible, and the story is the message. Now, in order to understand the message, we need to consider the outstanding facts of the story. And in order to do that, we need to distinguish between the incidental things and the essential things. Now, we all grew up in Sunday school learning about Jonah and the whale. And whenever somebody mentions the name Jonah, we just automatically think of him being thrown over the side of the ship and this big fish coming up and swallowing him whole. And then him being 3 days later regurgitated out on the shore and running to Nineveh and preaching the message. And then he sat back to wait for God to zap him. And God sent grew a gourd for him. And then the worm got in the gourd and the gourd died. And Jonah got mad and the end. All of those things that I just said, those are the incidental things. They're not the essential thing. They all make for good preaching. They all make for good preaching. But they're incidental. They're just the incidental things are the ship, the storm, the whale, the gourd, the wind, the worm, and the city of Nineveh. Now, I am not saying that they are incidental because they are imaginary or they're make-believe or they're fictional. No, they're not. They were real. These are real. What happened, what the book of Jonah says happened, happened. But we need to look beyond all of these other things. I'm saying that these things are incidental because they were just instruments in the hand of the master workman. These were just instruments that God used to make the point that the book of Jonah is going to make. You see, there was a ship, and there was a whale, and there was a gourd, and there was an east wind, and Assyria had a capital city by the name of Nineveh, and it was a huge city-state, but they are all just incidental instruments used by God Almighty to accomplish His purpose for the book, for this book with its message to Israel. The essential matters, now all these other things I said were incidental, but the essential matters of the book are the transactions, the dealings between Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, between Jehovah God and Jonah. And it is when our attention is fixed upon that relationship and what primarily chapter 4 reveals to us about that relationship. It's when our attention is fixed upon these things and all of the other things that we are so familiar with in Jonah are seen as incidental, that we begin to find the permanent, eternal value of the book, and we then can see why the book of Jonah is in our Bibles. Now, that's the question. Why is this book in our Bible? Well, if you go back to the book of Kings, remember we have two books of Kings in our Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's just Kings, all right? There's no first and second, it's just all one book. If you go back to the book of Kings in the Bible, we are told that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, you remember Jeroboam, remember the kingdom divided, and Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and then God took the kingdom away from Rehoboam and gave the 10 northern tribes, and God called Jeroboam. All right, now, Jeroboam turned out to be a horrible king. He was just horrible. Now, they named the king during Jonah's time of being a prophet, Jeroboam II. As bad as Jeroboam I was, Jeroboam II was doubly bad. All right? So in the book of Kings, you can go back and read it, and you will see that during his reign, there was a prophet that God called whose name was Jonah. And if you go back and read 2 Kings, you will see that the prevailing attitude of Israel during Jeroboam II's reign there were two things that were strangely in conflict with each other, and they were predominant. They were just going on in Israel. The first was this: Israel under Jeroboam II, and when Jonah was called of God to prophesy, Israel was trying to form alliances with all of the nations around her, all the heathen nations around her. Now you say, well, why was that? Well, because the capital of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, was threatening to come down and conquer Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And so here was Jeroboam and all of his cronies, and they were just lobbying Egypt and the nations of Edom and Moab and all the surrounding nations. They were just doing all they could, compromising, giving up their money and just compromising every which direction in order to get these alliances where they could have some protection against the mighty Ninevites. The second thing that was going on is this. So we see them, first of all, trying to form alliances. By the way, they were supposed to trust God. They weren't supposed to trust the might of Egypt. They were supposed to trust in the Lord. So that did not go over well when they did that. But then the second thing that was going on in Israel at that time was the people had this attitude of religious superiority where they thought that Israel had a monopoly on God and that every other nation was under God's judgment. And that was an attitude that the king had and that the priest had and that all of his cabinet had, and it swept into the people. And so they had this attitude of religious superiority. Okay? Now, Israel thought that God only cared about her. That God didn't care about Assyria, and God didn't care about Moab or Egypt or anybody else. And they felt, well, you know, we're God's covenant people. And so their attitude towards the other nations were they were heathens and they were under God's judgment. And so as far as they were concerned, God was angry at these other nations and hostile towards these other nations. So the whole of Israel's contempt for and Israel's antagonism towards the nations that surrounded her is the picture that is shown to us in the book of Jonah. We see that attitude in Jonah. Like, God is only concerned about the Jews. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm a Jew. I can't go to Nineveh. They're the enemy. So what's he do when God calls him to go to Nineveh? He goes the other direction. Nineveh was east. And he gets on a ship that is going to take him all the way across the Mediterranean due west. And so there was that attitude of hostility that all the Jews shared towards the other nations of the world. And that's the attitude that is dealt with and the picture that is seen in the book of Jonah. Everybody with me so far? I'm going to tie it all together in a minute, hopefully. In this book, we see the heart of God as He looks upon these surrounding nations and loves them too. Folks, listen, God loves the world. Not just one little isolated people or, you know, not just yuppies or, you know, not just America. No, God loves all people. If you remember when he called Abraham and established the nation of Israel, he said that Israel was to be his light to these nations. But we have studied what happened, and we find out as we read the Bible that over time they became so much like the nations around them, and they turned away from the Lord, and they therefore had no influence upon the other nations. Now, weak faith won't move anyone towards God. It just won't. These other nations had long gone into idolatry, but the sad thing is, Israel followed suit. And so when Israel went into idolatry, there was no light for them to see, for these other nations to see that they needed God. Nobody was representing God. Nobody was his light. And that's why God chose the nation Israel. So this whole attitude of contempt for the other nations, the antagonism that this created in their minds, that's the focus in the picture of Jonah. It is the missionary outreach book of the Old Testament. It shows us God's attitude towards those outside the covenant whom God wanted to bless and to reach and to have come to him. Now, let's look tonight at Jonah in that light. And please, the storm, the boat, the whale, the wind, the gourd, the city, all of these things, they're all incidental. They're all incidental. They're all incidental. The main thing is the heart of God reaching out to a lost society of people who needed him and needed his grace and needed his salvation. Now that leads to two eternal permanent truths that are found in the book of Jonah. Two of them. Let me give you the first one. Here it is. First of all, the book of Jonah is a revelation of who God is. It is a revelation of who God is. When you read this book and look at it in the light that I just gave you in my introduction, you actually see God's attitude toward the nation surrounding Israel. And really, we do not see this attitude revealed until you get to the last chapter of the book. You don't see it in the first chapter. You don't see it in the second. You don't see it in the third. But when you get to the fourth, it's like God ties it all together, and we see God's attitude revealed in this fourth chapter. His attitude is, first of all, we see his attitude towards Nineveh. Nineveh was the Assyrian capital city. It was a huge city-state. And you must realize that at this time, when under Jeroboam II, and when God called Jonah to be his prophet, Nineveh was Israel's main enemy. Israel had, Nineveh had Israel in the crosshairs. And here is God telling Jonah, a Jew, an Israelite, one, a man of the covenant, here is God telling Jonah that he was to go to the enemy and preach to the enemy that they need to repent and come to God. But notice that we do not read the deepest and loudest note in this book until we get to the end of it in verse 11. Verse 11 is the loudest note that is sounded in the book. Look at it. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, or verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And folks, right here in this 10th verse is where we see God's attitude. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? His attitude is one of pity. Look at that verse. Thou hast had pity on the gourd. And he turns right around and says to him in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Jonah, you didn't have pity on that gourd, and you had nothing to do with that gourd, and yet I had everything to do with Nineveh. There would be no Nineveh had I not created man. And you don't want me to have pity on all those lost people? That's the attitude. And you got to get to the end of the book before you see it. And right here we see God's attitude. This is the fundamental, foundational truth of this book. Everything else is an outcome of God's pity. We see God reaching out to these people because he pitied them. Now, I've got to take a minute and talk, share something I found out that I learned about the word pity here. When I read that word, I thought, wow. I mean, I know I've read that before, but wow, God had pity on those people. So I started digging and trying to find out what I could find about that. And the rabbis, bless their hearts, the rabbis commented on this, had a lot to say about it, and said that the word here is the same word that many times in the Old Testament scriptures is translated cover. Cover. You know, like the blood covers our sins. You with me on that? And they tied in when the Lord Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city and he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." And the idea is that chicken got her chicks under her wings, and then she closed her wings. And the idea was that she was shielding them from danger and from harm. And God is saying to Jonah here, and this is the lesson. Remember now, the story of Jonah is the message of Jonah. And when you get to the end of it, here's what God is saying. God is saying, "Jonah, should not I cover Nineveh? Should not I brood over that great city, protect its people, feel its sorrows in my own heart? Should I not shield it from the forces that seek to destroy it?" So the source of God's missionary endeavor, God's outreach, is that of pity. But then we not only see God's attitude, but secondly, we see God's activity. And again, that is not seen until the end of the book. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here, and I want to show you something, but you got to listen, all right? What happened here? He said, go back to chapter 3 for just a minute. Look at verse 5. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with..." You see that word, covered? Same word as the word pity. Amazing, isn't it? All those King James translators, they were so smart. Well, they were led of God, that's why. It says, "And covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." So the king repents, verse 7, "and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered," there it is again, "with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and," what's the next word? "Repent." Who can tell? And verse 10, now watch this. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God," say it, "repenteth." God repenteth. Now, listen very carefully. When Nineveh repented, God repented. Now listen. I want you to hear this. I want it to sink in. God repented because he cannot change. God repented because he cannot change. And again, the rabbis' comments help here. They suggested that the word repented implies a sob, a sigh, a breathing of agony. But then you and I've taught you this, and you've heard it all your Christian life. The word repent means to change one's mind. You look it up in the dictionary, and that's what it's going to give you as a definition. To change one's mind. So the rabbis had it right. It does suggest change. And therefore, what God said he would do, he did not do. You with me on all that? I hope I'm making this clear. I spent hours trying to make this clear. I know there are people, well, God is God and he never changes and he doesn't have to repent. That's not the point. That's not the point. The moment Nineveh turned from its evil to God, God immediately changed his purpose of judgment. Nineveh fulfilled its responsibility by obedience to him, and his attitude was changed because he cannot deny himself and cannot be untrue to the central fact of his nature. Let me say it this way. Whenever you read in the Bible that God repented, and study the context surrounding God repenting, you will find that statement either followed or preceded by a declaration for the cause for which God repented. And the cause is always man's repentance. So when an individual turns from or changes his mind towards sin, whenever an individual repents of his sin, God turns from the purpose of judgment, which is in itself love inspired. All right? So we see God's attitude towards Nineveh. All right? We see his attitude and his activity. Then secondly, we're still talking about how this book reveals Jehovah God and who he is. Secondly, not only do we see God's attitude towards Nineveh, but secondly, we see God's attitude towards Jonah. Folks, if God is going to reach Nineveh, he has to have a Jonah. That was profound, wasn't it? And Paul said it this way, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that doesn't mean a guy that's got 3 points in a poem. That's a soul winner. That's somebody that's going to open their mouth and tell the story. God has to have a voice. He has to have someone who will speak his message. And it is out of that need that we find the explanation of God's persistent patience in this book. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the, what? Second time. The second time. The man who had failed in his first opportunity had a second opportunity to fulfill the purpose of God in Nineveh. And even beyond that, there was a third time. An attempt to bring this man into sympathy with the purpose of God and his great mercy. In that whole episode with the gourd that we read about in the fourth chapter, God just kept patiently working on Jonah. And sadly, the book ends with the picture of Jonah still in rebellion, still angry, and it's a sad ending to a great story. But let me remind you that Jonah did write the book. So I'm going to give Jonah some credit, and I'm going to give God the credit that God won him over and got him eventually to see the whole situation through God's eyes. Now, I don't know that for sure, but we'll find out when the trumpet sounds. But I mean, You know, I've done it too. I mean, I've done it. I've criticized Jonah because the book just ends right there. But God told the story. God got the point across. God loves the world. And he's got to have a voice. And he's patient. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Oh, me too. All right, got to hurry. I got 5 minutes. Secondly, this book, number two, is a revelation of the responsibility of those who represent God. First, this book is a revelation of who God is. But then secondly, this book is a revelation of the responsibility of those who represent God. You see, folks, Israel, remember now, Jonah was a Jew. God called him a Jew. Go to Nineveh. And Israel was to be God's light. So God called Jonah and said, go be my light. But we know Israel didn't shine for God. So God called this individual named Jonah. And even though God called him, he ran. Went the opposite direction as fast as he could get there. Now, I'm going to be real simple right here, and you have to forgive me for insulting your intelligence, but the responsibility of those who represent God is that they represent him. Now, you say, well, duh, yeah, I know. But, you know, it's sad. I just wonder how many preachers around the country have to back up to get their paycheck every Friday. They don't believe the Bible? Don't preach the Bible? Don't believe in the deity of Christ? Don't believe in the virgin birth? Don't believe in the resurrection? Don't believe in salvation by grace through faith? How could you legitimately and honestly take a check for being in the ministry? So the responsibility of those who represent God is to represent him. Now you say, well, Pastor, why did Jonah run from God and not do what God asked him to do? Well, look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Right there's the answer. Right there. And he prayed. Look at verse 1. He was angry. He was angry because God didn't zap him. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. Now the Arameans will come along and they'll say, well, Jonah ran because he didn't know God. He just said he did. I want to say to you that that's the reason he ran. He knew God. He knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached the message and they repented, that God would forgive them. And he did not want God to forgive them. They were the enemy. Don't forget, I told you in the introduction that when Jonah was called, here was little old Israel, and they were God's chosen people, and everybody else was a bunch of heathens. They were spiritual, and everybody else was under the direct judgment hand of God. And so now here's God saying, Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. Whew. Go the other way. I'll just go the other way. I believe he ran from God because he knew God. Folks, listen to me. That is the tragedy of this whole book. The things Jonah knew about Jehovah God were not new. David had said that God was a God full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And that is precisely why Jonah did not go. He hated the Assyrians, and he wanted God to judge them. He did not want Nineveh to be spared. It was not because of his ignorance of God. He didn't go because of his hatred for Nineveh. He didn't want them to be spared. And here, right here, is where that national pride that I spoke about a while ago, that Jewish selectivism, that arrogance, that privileged status mentality comes into the story. You see, the Ninevites, you go back and read about them, they were brutal people. I mean, listen, the bunch that's coming out of there right now, they're the descendants of the Ninevites. That bunch that's coming out of there right now and all that terrorism they do, man, that's bred into them. These people were brutal. Oh, they would just get stakes and pour honey on your body and strip you naked, pour honey on your body, tie you down, nailed stakes down, and just sit over and laugh. And I mean, they were brutal people. They would hang you off a wall. Just let you rot. Brutal people. Terrible people. Kill women, children, they didn't care. I mean, they just had no mercy whatsoever. And they were hated by all the nations around them. Cruel bunch, heartless bunch, merciless bunch. And God could only send someone to them who knew God. So the responsibility of those who are called to represent God is that of obedience. His purpose, rather than their desire, must be the master passion of their heart. Their prejudice must be overruled by the purposes of God, governed by the purposes of God, and then them submitted to the purposes of God. So what do we glean from the book of Jonah? Well, we cannot let that picture of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem be viewed as just a thing of the past. That picture is how we should see the Lord Jesus right now, sitting on the throne in heaven, looking over Nineveh today, weeping. Folks, I tell you, I think the Lord's weeping over America tonight. I think the Lord is weeping over Europe tonight. Just think of all the great cities around this world. They're all cesspools of iniquity. Places where humanity is filled with corruption and evil and vice and all manner of wickedness. But don't forget, God loves them all. You know, it might be easy for us to look at Chicago, and I used to live up there. And now it grieves me when I turn on the news and see what's happening in Chicago. It just grieves me. The gangs have taken over. And that grieves me because I used to live up there. And it might be easy for us to look at Los Angeles or New York or Chicago or Atlanta or Miami or Houston and say, well, Chicago can just implode on itself. They're getting what they deserve. It's easy for us to say that. But I want you to know God will never say that. God will never say that. What you hear God saying is, should I not pity Chicago? Should I not pity Baltimore? Let's never lose our missionary enthusiasm, and let's never cease to do what we can to be God's light. And that was the message in Jonah. And this little book was put in the Hebrew scriptures, and those Jews could read Jonah, and they could go, wait a minute. God loves everybody. Wait a minute. How are they going to hear about God unless I tell them? You see, I'm the one that knows him. And I know him because I've got his word. And that's why Jonah is in the Bible. We get all hung up on the fish, and that's amazing. And the picture is, wow. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. I mean, wow. Jesus even used it as an illustration about himself. All that's amazing. The whale, the ship, storm, the gourd. I mean, but all incidental. The main thing is, let me show you, God says, let me show you who I am. Let me show you my attitude towards Nineveh. Let me show you my attitude towards Israel's responsibility to be my light. And then let me tell you that if you're going to represent me, then bless your little old heart, you need to go out there and do it. Quit dilly-dallying around and represent me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.